Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Everyone's talking about the raid on Mar-a-Lago, the inflation bill, the 80,000 new brown shirt IRS agents. And these developments are disconcerting. I'll be discussing these events over the next few weeks. But for today's program, I want to discuss a Turning Point USA pastors conference that I attended. Turning Point USA is a political action group started by Charlie Kirk back in 2012. He got his start in the Tea Party movement. And being a gifted thinker and speaker, he was propelled into the limelight. He's a regular contributor to Fox News. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. William Shakespeare. By the way, Charlie Kirk is a born-again Christian, not just a political conservative. According to the internet, his organization brings in $30 million a year in donations. He has a staff of about 30. The main objective of Turning Point is not to lobby for legislation or to support candidates, but to inform the American public with conferences, seminars, college campus events. For example, here is a map of the Turning Point USA chapters on college campuses. And we have to be thankful to God for people like Charlie Kirk and Turning Point and all of those people who donate to make it possible. I mean, despite all of the bad leftism happening in the United States, there's still this huge grassroots conservative Christian presence. It's something that Russia did not have in 1917 when the communist Bolsheviks took over. Now, does this mean that America is ripe for revival and that we will take back the government and the schools and the institutions? Well, not necessarily. You probably know my take on this. There can be revival and a strong Christian presence in the grassroots, even though God is allowing evil men to take over the main institutions for a while. When evil is allowed to take over in preparation for the apocalypse, the world will not be able to say they acted in ignorance. God is making sure that his people have a voice and a platform to warn the world and to bring in one last harvest of souls for the kingdom of Christ. I'm completely convinced that God is behind the raising up of organizations like Turning Point USA. The conference, or the summit as it was called, took place in Coronado, California, a peninsula off of the coast of San Diego. I actually had never been to California before. Not much of a world traveler. I just stay in the East Coast. It was the lap of luxury. Let me flip through some slides. I mean, with these Italian sports cars parked outside the resort, when the concierge asked my name, I felt like saying Bond, James Bond. Being in Coronado was like being in a movie. The weather never changed. Everybody was good looking. Nobody seemed to be working. I would describe it as being in the land of the Brady Bunch for a while and then coming back to New Jersey, the land of Roseanne. Here's a little bungalow you can buy in Coronado for $2.2 million. What a bargain. And of course, I had to take a picture of the gas prices, all due to California leftist big government policies. Rather than sitting by the pool in the evening, I rented a bicycle and pedaled around the peninsula, talking to people, passing out gospel tracts. If nothing else, that made the trip worthwhile. I have a theory concerning why California is so leftist. Even though there's a very strong Christian presence in the state, California has more megachurches than any other state in the union. I believe the leftism has something to do with the empowerment of the ungodly. That's what happens when unsaved people are empowered with wealth. As the Puritan Cotton Mather said, Christianity begot prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. Ezekiel 16 applies. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Gross immorality happens when people have a life of leisure, great wealth. You know, it was really crucial that in our sin, we had to be kicked out of paradise for our good. As sinners, we only seek God when the land is cursed and we have to work by the sweat of our brow. So that's Coronado. You know, fear not, the trip was not paid for by God and country. A conservative, wealthy philanthropist paid for the entire event, knowing that as goes the churches, so goes the nation. Somewhere between 150 and 300 pastors attended the event. I didn't get the exact number, but it was said that the sum of these pastors' congregations represent about 200,000 members. And that's a huge force in America. So educating these pastors in political action will have a ripple effect. So for the next few minutes, I'd like to give you an overview of the conference. Even though you weren't able to attend, I believe you should know what's going on. When I was invited to attend, I didn't relish the hassle of flying all the way to California for a three-day conference. But I was compelled because I felt I needed to discover the current evangelical perspective on politics, on America and her woes. I mean, I have my understanding from Scripture, but I wondered what these men would say. I have Christians ask me quite often, Pastor, how do we know when the last days will be upon us? How do we know when we're to run for the hills? Matthew 24:16. What will be the signs of the time? When should we give up on America? And we know the eventual prophetic word in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, come out from her, my people. And my response is always, don't worry, the Spirit of God will lead the true church when the time comes. When the time comes, all true Christian shepherds will be on the same page because the Spirit of God speaks to his people. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Spirit speaks. Now, of course, the Scriptures tell us that in the last days there will be many deceivers and false prophets. But I'm talking about the true church, true born-again believers. In Matthew 24, Christ said these coming deceivers will be so convincing that if it was possible, they would deceive even the very elect. But the true elect of God will not be deceived because they have the Spirit of God. So I attended this conference to discover the overall mindset of these leading evangelical speakers, to see what was on their heart, to see what they were doing. And there were about 40 keynote speakers, one right after another, all day long. It was like being hit with a fire hose. There are many different political, theological perspectives circulating in the professing evangelical church. Let's not be naive. It's actually totally possible for the professing evangelical church in America to be swayed by false teaching. I don't expect the true evangelical church to be deceived, but not all professing evangelicalism is true. It's not all doctrinally sound. There are a lot of evangelical churches and seminaries that will go apostate before the return of Christ. And the true church is going to be the persecuted minority, standing against the Antichrist system, while the false church will go along with the culture. So just be prepared for that. Now, I've discussed this in the past. We see this timeless lesson in the example of ancient Israel. Before judgment fell upon ancient Israel in 586 BC, the religious leaders of Israel were preaching the wrong message. It was a positive message. It was an encouraging message. It was a message that the people loved, but it was from the pit of hell. These false shepherds or false pastors at that time said they were speaking for Jehovah God. They professed that they knew what God was doing in Israel and what the future held. They held their conferences, they had their scrolls, they had their following, but they were in error, so they ended up being false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we discover their main error. They were promising a coming national peace and prosperity to the people rather than the true message of God, judgment is coming. Jeremiah 23:17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. So because of their self-righteousness and their lack of sensitivity to how bad the sins of the nation were in actuality, they did not believe the nation would be judged by God. They were saying, we're spiritual people, we're in revival, Israel's greatest days are ahead. And they missed the judgment that was about to fall upon the nation because they didn't see the sins of the people as being so bad. Oh, so we do some child sacrifice, some abortion. You know, there may be some immorality. There's a lot of covetousness and greed. But generally, we're good people. So God's still on our side. But they didn't perceive the great degree of wickedness in the hearts of the people. Does all this sound familiar? Are there religious, political leaders today who are promising success and peace for America? Could that pattern given to us from ancient Israel be repeated? I believe so. So expect it. Jeremiah 14:13, but ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. And the same false positive message arose in Israel before her destruction by the Romans in AD 70. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and her desolation is near, but the false zealots were saying that God is going to help the Jews win if they only organize and rise up together against the Roman occupation. Again, the religious leaders in their pride and their self-righteousness did not feel the weight of Israel's sin. And therefore, they didn't realize judgment was coming, that the nation was not going to be saved. So given the biblical text here, that false message is what should concern us and what we should be on the lookout for. Beware of those who say peace, peace, to those who should have no peace, Jeremiah 6:14. And remember, the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, looked like the party pooper, the downer, the guy who wasn't an encourager, the guy who would bring about a self-fulfilled prophecy of defeat. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8, O Lord, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. The religious crowd wasn't inviting Jeremiah to speak at their conferences. And at the end of this age, don't expect the majority of churches and clergy to be preaching the true message. Now, what about this Turning Point conference in Coronado? Well, fortunately, in the providence of God, Charlie Kirk has connected with and rallied together key pastors and evangelical leaders who I would generally put in the camp of Jeremiah, the true church. In fact, I've been noticing a growing movement in left-leaning evangelicalism, which calls these politically engaged pastors pharisaical and judgmental, that instead of confronting the culture with truth, these left-leaning evangelicals say we should avoid controversial moral issues and simply preach Jesus. That way the people will discover the real Jesus who affirms and accepts them. Now, this movement is operating under various titles and, you know, with certain left-leaning evangelical leaders, and I'm not going to name names right now because it's still developing. But just be aware that this movement exists. It's growing, and it's going to pull a huge number of professing evangelical churches and universities into apostasy. I just heard someone say the other day, what's happening in America today will make the true church known. Well, at least be encouraged that despite all the nonsense going on in the woke, modernistic, seeker-sensitive, cool guy churches, there are still true shepherds who are practicing Isaiah 58, crying aloud, not holding back, raising their voice like a trumpet, and declaring to my people their transgressions. You know, I heard more than once in this conference that our political cultural involvement is not about being political. It's about being moral, and it's about being righteous. One cannot divorce the gospel from the moral law of God. The New Testament calling for repentance in Christ means repenting from something. Now, I have to admit that there are some truths that I would have liked to have heard at this conference, but I didn't hear them. Maybe it's not time yet. The conference was very heavy on proof texts and sloganeering and light on biblical exposition. You know, I understand that the speakers wanted to avoid divisive denominational distinctives and divisive interpretations of eschatology. But nevertheless, what these pastors need is more doctrine, a better biblical understanding of America's future and how to address it. But overall, even with some messages lacking, the conclusions were still right. More pastors and Christians need to speak up with courage and boldness against the pagan culture. As I spoke about in last week's radio program, we may not know what the future holds. But one thing is for sure, Christians must never, never, never compromise with this world. Like Daniel and his three friends living in Babylon. They didn't have the power to change Babylon. God would have to judge Babylon for them. Their job was to simply stand for God against the evil culture. I did notice one change in the evangelical message. I did not hear as much that if the church activates, we can save America. It may have been implied by some speakers, but it wasn't directly stated. I've been to similar conferences in the past with some of the same speakers, such as the Watchmen on the Wall conferences in Washington, D.C., sponsored by Tony Perkins and the Family Research Council. And I used to hear a more optimistic message about 10 years ago, that if the church just gets active, we can turn around America, and we can save America. It's that old 2 Chronicles 7:14 message that if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. And we should certainly do that. But I believe the way that verse has been applied to the church is a complete misunderstanding of the text. I mean, think about it. Jesus and his 12 disciples and the church in Jerusalem humbled themselves, they prayed, they repented, but the nation of Israel wasn't saved. They could not claim 2 Chronicles 7:14 to save Israel. The healing of the land for those early Christians was actually the destruction of national Israel, to set them free from that wicked institution, but that's a whole other subject. The point is, I am hearing a change, what I believe is a long overdue necessary change, where Christians are starting to sense that judgment is coming upon America and it's not going to be averted. This is where I think the Christian consensus will be in the next few years. And this is what the New Testament prophecies foretell. There's really no doubt on this. At the end of this age, evil will take over, not so that evil wins, but so that evil people will be exposed and judged, and that the church will be tested and refined. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But that message is rarely discussed at these conferences. You know, my sense is that evangelical leaders don't want to touch the subject. They don't want to admit where it's all going to end. You know, it could be because these pastors don't understand what the scriptures have to say about this. But it's more likely that they fear that such a message would discourage the troops, causing Christians to give up on political action. That such a message would be a self-fulfilling prophecy. That if the church members were told that they were in a dispensation of God, whereby God is allowing this hour and the power of darkness to be given to the unsaved, then the Christians might check out and simply say to the world, what you do, do quickly. But that's rationalism. I believe Christians can handle all the truth given to us in the New Testament. Christians can be just as politically active, even knowing the possibility that over the next few years, the ungodly are going to take over the institutions. Because there are other truths that still motivate Christians. That as salt and light, we can slow down the eventual decay and save more souls than would otherwise have been saved. We don't believe in fatalism. That as in the case of ancient Israel, the judgment doesn't have to be as bad as it could be if there is at least some repentance, and that our fight in the battle is really necessary for our spiritual health and sanctification. Look what happened to David when he stayed home and didn't go to battle. I mean, what if David said, I shouldn't go to battle for Israel because Moses foretold in Deuteronomy 31 that eventually Israel would become evil and go into exile. And also, Christians are motivated to political action because it's our Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Great Commission witness. To save souls in America, we must explain the law of God regarding abortion and transgenderism and LGBTQ and communism, socialism, and government corruption. Unsaved America needs to know where God stands on these issues. And people are looking for answers. And the church needs to be the conscience of the nation, showing people the right way to live, at the same time introducing them to Christ and his kingdom. The testimony of all of these pastors speaking at the conference was that their political activism, their vocal stand against the corruption of the culture, has caused their churches to grow. Because true Christians want to identify with churches that are taking a stand. Well, back to my point. At this conference and other conferences I've been to, I've sensed this tension between the American can-do mindset and the prophecy of coming judgment. This tension between our responsibility and God's prophetic decrees. And I suppose there's just no way around that paradox. You know, maybe God wants us to always have that tension. It's certainly true, and I've seen this in practice, that rank and file unsaved conservatives or spiritually immature conservatives can't handle any prophetic word about the rise of the Antichrist system. The prophecy causes them to give up. They do check out, probably because they have no other truths motivating them. They're really just concerned about their own 401ks. Name one conservative pundit at Fox News or PJ Media or The Daily Wire or The Blaze who is foretelling the left's takeover of America and the soon destruction of America. They would never say that. For them, that would be to admit defeat. They fear the book of the Revelation. And they probably don't believe the book of the Revelation. But the true church does have a prophetic word to preach. And the best message for the salvation of souls is that judgment is coming, to flee from the wrath to come. Satan is going to take over this world for a while, so you better turn to Christ for salvation. And the message that judgment is coming, I believe, is actually what the left needs to hear. I believe it's the only message that will strike fear in their hearts and hinder their agenda. So when will the evangelical church in America begin to say judgment is coming? I don't remember the context, but one conference speaker referred to Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise in the movie A Few Good Men. And Cruise said to Nicholson, "All I want is the truth." And Nicholson screamed back, "Truth, you can't handle the truth." And God knows that some people just can't handle the truth because they have such shallow motives. The truth would torpedo the little good that they do, so he keeps the truth from them. You know, the whole thing is one big mystery to me, how God lets people know just what they need to know for the moment. And God even uses our ignorance to get us to be where we need to be. So again, even though these pastors at the conference didn't share the whole truth, God was still using these pastors to share what needed to be shared now. We need more knowledge. We need more boldness, more courage to confront the sins of the nation. Now, as far as the conference is concerned, let me give a quick overview, which I should have started with. Charlie Kirk opened the conference by saying, "If the church doesn't rise up, Western civilization is over. The church has a biblical mandate to speak to government. As the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 29:7, our welfare is tied to the welfare of the nation. We must work to save the nation, so Christians should be political. It's a matter of right and wrong." Then Pastor Rob McCoy from Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks, California, spoke about how true peace is not the absence of conflict, but Christ in the midst of conflict, and about how in the United States, the authority of government is vested in the people, not the king, so Romans 13 needs to be applied accordingly. Political action is not disobedience to the powers that be. There are, in fact, you know, many Calvary Chapel pastors speaking at this conference because this was California. And some key Calvary Chapel pastors are deeply involved in political action, like Jack Hibbs, John Randall, Gary Hamrick, who has a large politically active church outside of Washington, D.C. All of these pastors spoke at the conference. They gave excellent, inspiring messages. All of them were gifted public speakers. Jurgen Mathesoussis, a pastor of Calvary Chapel Church in San Diego, spoke about Exodus 15:3, God is a God of war. And while on earth, our responsibility is to destroy the works of the devil. When he and Pastor Rob McCoy found out that in San Diego, strip clubs were still allowed to be open during the COVID crisis, and not churches, they declared that their churches were strip clubs. Bobby Kuhn, with Faith Wins, talked about American exceptionalism and shared how his organization was able to flip Virginia and get Youngkin elected by activating 200 churches to get out the vote. And one thing I noticed, one's environment affects the way one sees ministry and the future of America. If you're ministering in Jerusalem, you see it one way. If you're ministering in Corinth, you see it another way. If you live in the Deep South, like Bobby Kuhn, you believe getting the churches out to vote is the answer. They've done the math. With Baptist churches on every street corner, all one has to do is to activate the Christians, and we win. But in the New York City area, without that evangelical base, it's a whole other story. I worked in a New Jersey congressional campaign, and I totaled the number of evangelical churches in my district, even including some Catholic churches. And the total number of Sunday morning attendees did not outnumber the difference between the Democrat candidate's win over the Republican. In New Jersey, the only way we're going to win is by going back to one-on-one evangelism and to build the church like they had to do in ancient Rome. And in our area, we see America as gone a whole lot more than do Christians in Iowa see it. At the conference, there was a pastor from Albuquerque, New Mexico, Steve Sutherman. His membership is over 5,000, and he has 4 or 5 campus churches in the Albuquerque area. His city fined him for defying COVID orders. And he told the media he would never pay one dime of God's money to the city of Albuquerque. And the mayor and the governor backed down. Well, of course, because his church membership represents a huge voting bloc in Albuquerque. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, it's good when we have the numbers, but it does affect one's approach and outlook. The day is coming when we're not going to have the numbers. But for now, let's use our influence that God has given to us. Sean Ellingson spoke. His wife inherited the In-N-Out burger chain in California. It's a Christian company. Imagine having a wife worth $4 billion. They are a good example of how we can use our financial resources to help move the country in the right direction. There were discussion panels with pastors in regard to how they handle political involvement in the church, how they handle the COVID lockdowns, how we need a balance. Some Christians in the country, the only verse they know is when Jesus said, go out and buy a sword. We need to be careful because the left is trying to bait us into a civil war. Then historians Dave Barton and William Federer covered the history of America and political thought. William Federer has a new book out called Socialism, From Plato to the Present. I highly recommend the book. It contains great quotes. All of this history might be obvious for, you know, educated pastors, but there are many new pastors who must be introduced to these things for the first time. I love David Barton. I mean, he's doing a great service and encouraging Christians by explaining to them we have a Christian heritage that must be defended. But it aggravates me to no end that David Barton will not teach the errors of our founding fathers. That our founding fathers made a huge mistake in leaving God out of the U.S. Constitution. God was not left out of the previous state constitutions in early America. In a conversation I had with William Federer, he admitted that it was a mistake. But at the time, the founders did not think it was necessary since everyone was a Christian. But really, at that time, no serious Christian theologian or serious Christian statesman would have left out a reference to God or the authority of the Bible in a constitution. I believe our founders were already being influenced by the ideas of the Enlightenment, that men can be governed without explicit references to God and the Bible. At the same time the Constitution was being written, Harvard was going Unitarian and abandoning the authority of Scripture. So the church needs to know this, rather than a rosy picture of America's founding. Christians need to know where America started to go wrong and that the seeds of our destruction were planted at our founding. But this subject seems to be avoided, maybe because we don't want to give a bone to the secularist who will say, see, America was founded as a secular nation. Well, Lila Rose with Live Action addressed the pro-life issue. Walter and Lori Hoy with Issues for Life Foundation spoke about the impact of abortion on Black America. Then there was a panel discussion and information on a new Turning Point Academy, how parents can form school co-ops with this new Turning Point USA program for under $1,500 per year per student. And it was notable that the message was not stay in and fix the public schools, but now it's time to get out. Our children are not to be missionaries to public schools. They're to be students. And if we give our children to Caesar, we should not be surprised if we have little Romans coming home. There was a panel on CRT, and one of the foremost experts on the subject, James Lindsay, spoke. Larry Arn, president of Hillsdale, spoke. Frank Turek, who was all about Christian apologetics, spoke. Victor Marx spoke about his work in the military and his rescue missions in the Middle East. Well, I'm running out of time. I can't even begin to list all the speakers and the subjects. Every pastor and church member would benefit from attending such a conference. Satan wants nothing more than to keep God's people in the dark, to get us discouraged by making us believe we're all alone. You know, like Elijah complained, "I alone am left." How wrong he was. And we have to appreciate the fact that God has raised up these present-day shepherds, these solid biblical church leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, that we would be mature, that we would grow up into Christ and not be deceived by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and deceitful scheming. Well, that's Ephesians chapter 4. When we hold to our biblical beliefs, when we have to take a stand, it's good to know we're not crazy. We're not alone. We're in good company. We will be like the prophet John, a voice crying in the wilderness. I received a little note from a listener, you know, asking why the churches are not taking a stand and speaking out concerning what's going on in our nation. And she writes, "This is supposed to be the church's final hour, but Christians are asleep." And I would add that this is not only to be the church's final hour. This ought to be the church's finest hour. Because we're going to overcome the Antichrist and the Antichrist system by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. So thanks for listening. Thanks for your prayers and support. Don't forget to subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.